This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
This week, we are moving on into the meat of Jude's epistle, covering a crucial section where the writer echoes some of the warnings of his half-brother Jesus. This week, Jude warns us about those who sneak into the church and promote divisive and damaging doctrines. Jude warns us that these people secretly, and sometimes not so secretly, have as their agenda the breakup and tearing down of the church, or something else that is purely self-focused. That's the agenda of most of these false teachers and those who would prove to be apostates and dividers. So with that, let's look at our passage today and read Jude verses 12 through 23. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the root, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." And let's begin by looking at verse 12. It is clear that Jude is building on what he's already taught us in the previous verses. Remember back to verse 4 that he told us that the false teachers are creeping onto the scene, spreading false doctrines and heresies and leading people astray. Jude tells us that they're not only out there, but what he's focusing on this time is that instead of being on the outside preaching at people to try to get them out of the church, they're moving into the church. He says, these are spots in your love feasts. Note the word "in your love feasts," while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They may come with you to the table. They may fellowship with you. They may eat with you. And they may even come to the Lord's table. But the issue that Jude's talking about here is that they're doing it only for their own self-centered motives. In Jude's line of thought, a false teacher is essentially in it for himself. He's in it to see what kind of accolades he can receive from the public. He's in it so he can gain attention from the general public or from the others in the church. Have you ever known somebody who did some great work in the church? It was valuable, it was helpful, but they were attempting to try to get a lot of people in the church to notice them doing it. Really disheartening when you see somebody and they've done great work, but all of a sudden they do something that just, where it's obvious they're attempting to draw attention to themselves. That's what we're talking about here, is people who are basically in ministry or in service of some kind for the church, who are in it for themselves. Then he tells us they're clouds without water, carried about by the winds. late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. As you know, clouds without water, we could look at that and say that they're empty. They have no life-giving water. They can't rain down that life-giving moisture on the ground. Water does give life. Without rain, the crops die. Without rain, the trees start to turn brown. So clouds without water have no life-giving, living water in that spiritual sense. And that's what Jude's trying to tell us here. But in the next phrase, Jude echoes Paul in Ephesians 4. This is the passage where Paul says the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers' mission is to prevent the Christian from being blown about by every wind of doctrine. So he's talking here about those people who have no solid root in the faith, or they're in it for themselves, and they're preaching their own doctrine. So therefore, if they don't have the roots in the biblical faith has been passed down from Christ through the apostles to us, then they're going to be blown around too. They're going to be flitting about from place to place, looking to try to continue that lie of deception. So they have no root. They're being blown around. Then the tree without fruit. What does Jesus teach us that should be done with fruitless trees? Remember, there's a parable in the Gospel of Luke where the master of the garden goes out and he sees the tree and it has no fruit on it. He says, cut that tree down, dig it up, and get rid of it. Why should it even waste the soil? And then the keeper says, wait a minute, Lord, let me take care of it for one more year and water it and fertilize it and take care of it. And if it bears fruit in another year, that'd be great. But if not, yeah, then I'll cut it down. And then we have Mark chapter 11, where Jesus sees the fig tree. On it is all these luscious, beautiful leaves, but there's no fruit. What does Jesus do to that tree he finds with no fruit? He cursed it. And then the next day when they walk past it again, the tree's withered. The false prophet, the false teacher, the divider, the heretic has no fruit. He may have a great show, like the tree with lots of leaves, but there's no fruit. And this is what Jude means by saying that they're twice dead. They're fruitless because they bought into the false teaching. So that's dead once. So they've forsaken the true faith. They're spiritually dead. But then they try to pass that along and lure other people into their trap, winning converts for what they believe. That's twice dead. Because not only are they spiritually dead, they're leading others into death. And that deserves spiritual death for those heretics. Now in verse 14, Jude quotes from the book of 1 Enoch. So he says, as Enoch said. And what we have here is a Jewish biblical tradition where the Jews in their writings wrote down what they believed were the words that were passed along from the early prophets. And we know that God viewed Enoch as special because we read in Genesis that he was there and then all of a sudden he was no more because God took him. Enoch was so faithful to the Lord that he decided to bring him home. This was before the flood. But one of the things that Enoch is supposed to have said and was written down by these Jewish scribes was this prophecy that we read in our scripture passage today, that the Lord will return with all of his saints and he's going to judge the evildoers. Then we find out that these people are the ungodly among them. What does this mean? It means that these divisive people will be in the church. We've all heard the phrase, divide and conquer, have we not? Well, that's what these people's aim really is, to work their way into the church and to sow these divisive doctrines so they can try to break up the church. Jesus warned us that this would be the case. On your handout, there's a spot there where we will compare a couple of parables of Jesus to what Jude is talking about here. These people will be in the church, and they're going to try to divide the church. And this is illustrated by Jesus in his parable from Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, where he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like the farmer who sowed good seed. Now, Jesus is the sower of good seed in this parable. Sometime overnight, when the servants and the workers have all gone to bed, the enemy comes in and sows bad seed. And then what they call the tares grow up with the grain stalks. So what's happening there in Jesus' parable is that these ones who are the product of the bad seed of the adversary are right there in the church or in that field with the good grain. What Jude is talking about here and what Jesus is talking about also is those people are going to work their way into the church. How else can you best divide and break up the church except to get into the church and to create division? That's what the adversary's objective is. But this shouldn't come as news to anybody. We all know that the devil's purpose is to undermine the work of God, right? So he's going to try to do it any way possible. And one of the most effective ways is through espionage. Work in your agents into the body so they can spread the division. And Jesus illustrates this further in that next parable from verses 31 to 32, where he talks about the big, huge bush that grows up from that little tiny mustard seed. But what he talks about here is that the birds come and they nest in its branches. Now, we're tempted to think and look at that parable and say, oh, isn't that nice? I mean, the bush grows up so big that even the birds can come rest in it. But that's not quite what Jesus is getting at there. Keep in mind that this parable follows immediately after the one about the wheat and the tares. And that follows immediately following his explanation of the parable of the soils. Now, you remember in the parable of the soils, the birds come and snatch away the seed that has been sown. So in that parable there, the birds are the bad guys. Jesus is continuing that theme by what he's doing here with this parable about those birds coming and nesting in the branches of this big, huge tree, is that those same agents of the adversary will try to come and get in to the body and nest on the branches of that tree, which represents the body of Christ, and do the same thing that the birds did in that first parable. And that's to try to snatch away the seed. Because this is crucial to get here. I want to point out here right now, and take about a minute to explain. What we're not trying to do here is to get everybody to start looking over your shoulder at all the other people who are in the church. What we need to keep in mind here is that these people are in the body of Christ generally. So let's just be aware. Remember the thing about iron pyrite being called fool's gold? All that glitters and shines and sparkles isn't necessarily gold. There are some people out there with wonderful sounding ideas. We've talked about those the last couple of weeks. They sound just really nice, but they don't conform to sound in orthodox biblical doctrine. And last week, as I mentioned, the definition of a false teacher is anyone who teaches anything about a moral code or worldview or a philosophy of life or an attitude that teaches something that's contrary to what the Bible teaches about things. So if somebody says something and it just really sounds peachy keen and really nice, but it doesn't agree with biblical truth, and it teaches some view or worldview that is contrary to what the Bible teaches, then that's false teaching. And that's what these people are about. They're going to try to wiggle their way in and sow some bad seed. Now, verse 16. This is even more revealing. The people about whom Jude is warning us show themselves by being grumblers and complainers. That's one of the best ways to sow division, is it not? By starting to grumble and complain about something that's going on in the church, or something they don't like, or something the pastor or priest did or did not do, or whatever, that's something that can start to sow discord in the body of Christ. Because when you start bad-mouthing the spiritual leadership for no good reason except your own personal grievances, which may or may not be valid, then that's most likely counterproductive to the work of the body of Christ, is it not? It's not healthy to be a grumbler or a complainer. In fact, Jesus tells us and teaches us that if you have a complaint, there's a way to resolve that, and he teaches us that in Matthew 18. Go to the person who's upset you or done something. Go to that person, talk to them about it, and work it out. And then if you don't get the issue resolved, take another witness with you the second time. In other words, the Bible tells us that if you got a complaint about something, or you have a question about doctrine, or you have a question about something you heard in a sermon, or if you have a question about something from a Bible study, or you have a doctrinal question in general, or you don't like something that's going on in the church and you have a question about it, the first thing you do is you go to the person themselves and talk to them about it. Don't just start grumbling and complaining and starting rumors and all that stuff. That's what Jude's warning us about here. Those divisive persons, this is one of their favorite tactics, is to grumble and complain and start division and start creeping in and getting people disgruntled with what's going on. The biggest issue that Jude is still talking about here, though, is the unbiblical teaching of these people. And it's dangerous. They will bring in their teaching into the church. One of the best examples of this is about 10 years ago, everybody remember the big flap about the Da Vinci Code, the strange teachings that were there. That was bad enough, but that was actually what we might call the floodgate, because shortly after that, there were a host of books that immediately followed that film and that book, and they were also advocating similar teachings of sorts. So the Da Vinci Code was like the gate. And when that came along and gained a lot of traction among the intelligentsia, and people started doing TV documentary specials on all the things that that book was about, everyone else who had their own questions or wanted to sow their own bad seed followed suit and started issuing their own books or their own movies about things. And here are a list of the things that were the general trends that came out of that movement that in effect actually made it not just simply acceptable, but socially fashionable to attack the church. But here's some of the things they taught. That Jesus wasn't and isn't God in the flesh. One of the big stories about all of this that came out of it was the idea or the notion that Jesus actually married Mary Magdalene and that they actually had kids. Another big one that caught traction in the academic circles was that the Bible was put together by a pagan Roman emperor. Constantine, by the way. Jesus was viewed as a man and not as God until the 4th century. This is a variant on the fact that Jesus wasn't God in the flesh. It's that it was around the 3rd or the 4th century that the scholars decided to make Jesus God in the flesh to placate all of the followers of Christ. The Gospels have been edited to support the claims of later Christians. People tweaked the Gospel text so they could support all the things that the Christians wanted to believe. What's the effect of this belief going to do? Well, it's going to get you to question the authority of Scripture. And if you get people to question the authority of Scripture, they throw out the Scriptures, and guess what? Then they're free to do whatever they want to because they don't have the Scriptures to be their guide and their teacher on what to believe. Are you following that? If you can discredit the Bible, you can basically unhook Christianity from its foundation, which is the Word of God. Well, the foundation is Christ, but you know what I mean here. Basically detach Christianity from the Bible, then you're free to add whatever belief you want to because you no longer have Scripture as your authority. This line of thinking is where we came up with the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, and even the Gospel of Judas Iscariot. Yes, there was one of those, but they came along around the 3rd or 4th century. And in the original Gospels, this is part of the other things that this school of thought teaches, Mary Magdalene was the one who was supposed to start the church, not Peter. Okay, so you're all giving me these strange looks, like, where are you getting this stuff? Well, all you have to do is do a minimal amount of research, and then you find that's what these people are teaching. And there's some familiar themes there. The Bible's not really the Word of God, and that Jesus isn't and wasn't God in the flesh. When you can bring those two major doctrines and also the bodily resurrection in, that's another big issue in this school of thought, that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, then what do you have? Well, you don't have Christianity. And that's what the object of these people is to undermine the entire basis for the Bible. And again, as I mentioned earlier, what this did was it made it fashionable to attack the church. What is the sense about the value of the church in the culture nowadays? We're kind of down, right? Well, that's part of what's been going on here. Verses 17 and 18, we're going to move on. Jude tells us to remember that what the apostles taught about the last days. The apostles taught that we would have mockers. We studied these in 2 Peter 3:3, where in the New King James Version, that word was translated as scoffers. But in the Greek, it's the same word because it means the same thing. If you're scoffing or you're mocking, you're making fun of the church or the doctrines. Remember what a mockingbird does. A mockingbird is the one who comes and rests on a nearby branch and will try to duplicate the song of the bird that's within earshot and try to also get in on that particular bird's claim on that roost. Well, that's what mockers do, is they go in and they try to duplicate or try to demonstrate as close as possible their teachings and to try to show how as much as possible they conform to Orthodox teaching, but they don't quite, or they don't. They're mocking. They're trying to make sport of the doctrines of Christianity. And there are a lot of those now who ridicule the faith. We have a lot of that going on. If you follow the news, it's absolutely astounding. A professor at Rutgers University recently said that God is a racist white supremacist. Okay? Now, you can't make this stuff up, by the way. The American Center for Law and Justice, the ACLJ, reported recently that within the past year, several public school students have either been kicked out of class or have been given failing grades because, as in one case, the students wouldn't deny their faith and say or agree that Christianity was false. In another story that's come out over the past 2 weeks, the ironically named Military Religious Freedom Foundation, the leader filed a complaint against the Air Force Chief of Chaplains because the Christian chaplains were praying in Jesus' name, but they're using their religion to intimidate and scare those of lower rank. So this complaint to the Air Force Chief of Chaplains is trying to get the Christian chaplains to stop being Christian chaplains, essentially. What they're trying to do isn't legal, constitutional, or justifiable by any means, nor is it even moral or biblical. But it's real. This stuff is happening. One student who was applying for admission to a medical school was denied admission. And you know the reason that the committee looking at their application denied their application was because that on the application they openly said that they were Christians, and the reason was that medicine is no place for religion. And these are the kind of mockers and scoffers that Jude was warning us about in the last days. Verse 19. Jude tells us that these are sensual persons who cause divisions. The example about the Military Religious Freedom Foundation reference is appropriate because this group claims to be supporting free religious expression in the military, but their actions show that they're attempting to accomplish exactly the opposite of that, is to shut down free religious expression. This is what's going on. And these are indeed the things about which Jude was warning us in this letter. Be on your guard. The enemy is roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verses 20 and 22. Well, we're finally coming to the good stuff here. Jude tells us what we can do to be ready for the challenges. First, he says, to build up our faith. This means we can actually do things which are actually conducive to building up our faith. One of the first things is to keep our doctrine straight. We have to know what we believe and why we believe it. Remember, Jesus is God in the flesh. So he's God. That's the major point he makes in John 8:58. This is Jesus speaking here, where he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus actually openly came out and said, "Hey, I am God in the flesh." So we have to remember that. Jesus is God. The Bible is inspired. So we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And one of the best statements we have in our liturgy every week are the creeds we recite, where it is a succinct, clear statement of Christian doctrine. And there's a reason we have that in the liturgy, whether it's the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. It's there so we can, in unity, as a body, recite those things that we believe as followers of Christ.
not only do we need to learn the creed, we need to learn the scriptural basis behind each of the elements in the creed so we can know what we believe and why we believe it. This is keeping our doctrine straight. And this is going to be so basic to helping us build up ourselves in our faith. And one of the other things we can do is to develop our devotional life. Let's walk with Christ. Let's read scripture. Let's develop a lifestyle of prayer and fasting, nurturing the spiritual disciplines. And one of those is learning to listen, being quiet before God. Instead of continuing to give Him our shopping list, sometimes we just need to sit and listen to that still small voice where the Lord will indeed speak to us, either through His Word or through that still small voice in our minds or heart. But we need to learn to be quiet in God's presence and just to enjoy being in God's presence and cultivating our prayer lives. Because Leonard Ravenhill once said that a Christian who has a solid prayer life is fearless. When you are in unity with Christ, in your life in relationship with Christ, you need fear no human being or what anyone can do to you, because you know Christ. And not only that, you will not be subject to these scoffers, these mockers, these false teachers, because you will know Christian doctrine and the Lord so well that when someone gives you a variant on that is not sound teaching, you'll automatically know that it is not sound teaching. So that's what Jude's talking about in verses 20 and 22. So today's passage covers a lot of ground, but focuses in on a few crucial topics. So if we're listening, let's keep an eye out for those who want to harm the church. But even better, let's grow in our faith to be so close to the Lord that we need not fear those who would divide the church, because we'll recognize them right away and act appropriately in their presence. So how do we stay faithful? Get closer to the Lord. Know what you believe and why. And again, stay connected with one another in the church through worship and in the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day and this glorious opportunity to study your word, to find out that you love us enough to teach us what we really need to know. So we're not fearful, we're not suspicious, but we're confident and fearless. Because we know you, and we know the one in whom we believe, and we know what we believe and why. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.